In just a moment, I'm going to have Anthony read a verse for us. But I just wanted to just kind of say a prayer together with Anthony here. But I wanted to say a prayer just of thanksgiving. It meant a whole lot to me that we just sang that song. Your love is better than life is from Psalm 63. And boy, don't do that to me before I preach. That psalm, I feel like, saved my life. In a time where I wasn't sure if God existed and I really struggled. A song that starts out, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water." It means the world to me, and it has a whole lot to do with what I want to say this morning. But I want to go ahead and begin us with a prayer, and I'm going to ask Anthony to read from God's word. Let's pray. Father, I just want to come before you, and I praise you for the beauty of your word. I praise you, God, for your nearness, how close you are to every one of us. I pray for your church today, and I ask, God, that we would not know life outside of your presence. And God, for those that are here this morning that just feel so far from you, and don't even know if you know their name or if you exist or anything, I pray, Father, that there would be something that they experience that is outside of a simple church service this morning, but it's an encounter with you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
From the one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach far, far from each one of us, for he in him we live, they move, have our being, as some of your own poets have some. We are his offspring.
That verse means a whole lot to me. And Revelation chapter 1, over the next 7 weeks, this is just an introduction today, but over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the seven churches of Revelation. And it's a series I'm going to get into now, and we're going to take a break from it and come back to something similar in a couple of months. But I just want to look at these churches, and I just went over and over Revelation chapter 1. And this is a book that excites people, man. And this is, for most of you who know me, this is a book that means a great deal to me. Getting into Revelation, I don't think it's weird as much as it's incredibly deep and it's incredibly profound. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 1, but then we're going to focus on the latter part of the book. But before I do, I mean, this is where I'm going with this. You know what it is most likely to feel very far from God. Most of us have experienced this state where it's like, God, you're there and I'm here. And if you exist, I'm not sure if you hear my prayer. I don't know if you struggled in prayer like I have in my life, but probably you have. Prayer has been something very difficult for me. A good friend asked me just a couple days ago, "What is your prayer life like?" And I was like, oh no, he's asking that question. This is a tough one. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about how I feel about that. My prayer life's been very difficult in my life. It started out, and I can tell you just when it's been on fire, I know what it is, and I just remember I would get up in the morning, and this happened for years and years and years. I would get up every morning and go to 7-Eleven and get 2 20-ounce things of coffee. So I got 40 ounces of coffee, put my Irish cream creamer in it, put 2 sugars in it. Man, I'm a creature of routine. I love routine. And so I would get my 2 coffees. I would get up. It was like 4 or 5 in the morning. I would go and I would pray until the sun rose. I'd listen to music, worship music, and I would just sit there and I would lift up the day before God. And I said, "My God, every conversation that happens today, every opportunity, I pray that you'd receive praise, you know." And I would bring things before God. And man, it was like the most powerful thing in my life, you know, going through this time and just like lifting. But there was also so many times in that where you're praying and you're like, man, I sure wish you spoke back to me. You know, it's like, I want to feel your presence. I want to, but I want to feel relationship. I want to experience relationship, and I want to know what that looks like. But my prayer life then was something where it was like, it was a beautiful prayer, But you said amen. And amen has been the weirdest word to me in my entire life. You know, in the church, we're just taught to say, well, amen. And we're taught, well, that means so be it. Or whatever. But what is that supposed to be? Am I dismissing God? Am I dismissing myself? Is this the end of the conversation and now I'm going? And that's always been weird for me. And the one verse that haunted me, and we're going to start here and end here, is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says, pray without ceasing. And I've thought, man, what is he getting at here? Is this hyperbole? Is he saying, man, just pray a whole lot? What is this idea of pray without ceasing? And the more I thought about it and the more I think about prayer today, I really believe it's living life in his presence. I think of prayer as an ongoing, in every conversation and everything I'm doing before my Father, this is a prayer. And I want to talk about why that means a great deal to me and why I think this has something to do with Revelation chapter 1. But let's just go ahead and get into the text here. This is just beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This is how the book of Revelation opens. And what I had to be careful not to do, and what I'm not going to do in these lessons, is I'm not going to give a class on Revelation chapter 1 and talk about a lot of these strange things. I do write about this stuff a lot, and so what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to put out that just in written form, so I don't bore you with some of that material in the lesson. But what I do want to get into is say, what are we looking at, man? What's the theme? And I want to talk about the condition the church was in there and talk about maybe what condition you may be in. But this is the condition of the church in Asia Minor. First off, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These are places you've never heard of before if you're in Scripture. Except for Ephesus, because Paul wrote a book to it in the New Testament. For the rest of them, you've never heard of these places, and that's part of the point. This has nothing to do with Jerusalem. This has nothing to do with Israel. Nothing in Scripture has ever gone here. And now this is the great finale of Scripture, is this weird land in Asia Minor, representing in some manner God. I'm going to get to that and kind of why I believe that is. But here's the condition of the church. Israel was about to be completely destroyed, annihilated, wiped off the face of the map, the Commonwealth of Israel, just a short time from the writing of this book. Jerusalem is about to be completely destroyed. The temple is about to be annihilated, leveled to the ground. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24. All of these things are about to take place, and the people of God are looking to God and saying, where are you? We've served you, we worship you, and you're so far from us. The high priest has become corrupt. The king is just a puppet of Rome. This is the condition of God's people, and it's like, man, it's over. This is devastating. This isn't how it was supposed to end. And God felt so far away. And now God writes to his church, and this is what you see throughout the book of Revelation. If I were to just give you a nutshell outline, Jerusalem has become corrupt and was about to be destroyed, but John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. The temple in Jerusalem was about to be leveled and the holy vessels carried off. But in chapter 11, God's temple in heaven is opened and the Ark of the Covenant is there. The high priest has become corrupt and the priesthood has come to an end. But Christ stands in Revelation chapter 1 as our high priest forever. The light of Israel had gone out, but seven Gentile cities in a region thought of as dark and hostile are now lit and called to a holy calling. God's people receive a new name. They're given new robes. They sing a new song. They're brought into a new heaven and a new earth. And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I make everything new." The book of Revelation is about everything coming to end and it looks like disaster and God's saying, but I've prepared something new and I'm doing something new and I'm going to do something incredible in your life right here, right now and through you. But the important thing is when you see this image, and this is what's happening in the following verse, John is sitting here. He's been banished to the island of Patmos. I won't get into all that, but he's in the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. He says this, and he hears a voice behind him. And this is what it says in verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, it says, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. Write therefore what you've seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." All right, so in the coming weeks, we're going to be kind of focusing on this and getting into stuff that I think is super cool. But mostly, and this is why I'm choosing to do this series of lessons now, challenging. Each one of these talks that addresses each one of these churches is going to be particularly challenging to us. And one of my biggest prayers for my life, and I pray that you witness this, and one of my biggest prayers for our lives as a body, is that this will be a year, and hopefully another year, right? This would be a year of growth. That I will not be a year from now what I am today. That somehow I will continue to follow, like we talked about last week, as a disciple of my Lord, and I will be something closer to that image in a year from now than I am today. That I will look at him and I will say, God, I just want to grow and I want to be challenged and I want to challenge you and I want to challenge me in giving and in service and in being used in God's kingdom in a way that is powerful. I want fathers to father deliberately before God. I want mothers to mother deliberately before God. I want marriages to be marriages, right? Deliberately before God. And that is how Revelation chapter 1 opens. This is the message that the seven churches, and we won't get into it today about what they are and what they represent or anything like that. The important thing is this. They are before his throne. They are right there before his throne. And this man comes out and he's dressed in a robe reaching to his feet and his head and his hair are white and his eyes are blazing like fire. It's like this penetrating, I know aspect of Christ. And he says it to each one of the churches. I know you. I know what you've been through. I know your toils. I know your deeds. I know your hardships. I know where you live. He keeps saying this. And the message is this, church is before his throne. Can you imagine going through life, and I pray that this is a reality to you, but going through life with the reality that God is right there. that you are in God's presence in every conversation and everything you're doing is that prayer. Can you imagine going to prayer with me? And all of a sudden we go in prayer together, and let's say that Steve and I are in this big fight. And Steve and I are just at each other's throats. We're being really hostile towards each other. All this stuff's going on in our life. And I say, man, Steve, can we pray together? And we sit there and pray. And God, and we just lifting our hearts before God. And then we continue to fight in the middle of the prayer. Wouldn't it be awkward? Why would it be awkward? Because you're in the presence of God. And in your mind, you're in the presence of God. And I don't fight with somebody when I'm in the presence of God. And I don't lift up a spirit of arrogance when I'm in the presence of God. I don't do those things because in my prayer, I recognize I'm coming before God. And Revelation chapter 1 wipes that off the table. It says, forget that idea. You are in the presence of God. You don't get to say amen. You don't get that choice. In Israel, it was this way. After they had finished their wanderings in the wilderness and with the tabernacle, they said, man, we want to build you a house. I'm going to build you a temple. And they put God in a box. And they put, I understand that this is a lot of God's instruction, but this is how they understood God. I put God in a box. I put that box in a room. I put that room in a room. I put that room behind a wall. I put that wall behind a wall. And you know how many walls separated God from people? So God was something in there, out there, and my life is something over here. And all of a sudden, Revelation 1 blows that away because in the middle of one of the darkest regions there could be, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, these churches, he says, you are before the throne of God day and night. You are worshiping him. This is your life before him. And to think like that and to live like that. Yesterday I was drawn to a guy that was sitting at a table by himself, and I could tell he was really, really down. So I went and talked to him, and nobody was sitting with him, so I went and sat with him, and I said, man, how are you doing? And he didn't respond to me. And I said, man, can I help you with anything? And I said, can I get you a plate of food? You were feeding some of the people downtown. And he said, there's nothing on this planet that can help me. Don't talk to me. Nobody can help me. And I was just broken. I was like, man, you're right. Can I pray? Can I just pray with you? And I just want to lift you up in prayer. And he just broke down crying, and we prayed together. And I thought about this man and just where he was and how far he felt from God. And it's like, you're out there and I'm down here. And it's just this relationship idea and this whole church thing is weird to me. And I thought about where he was at, and man, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be working with this man. He said he'd talk to me next week, but I thought about how many people in this room might feel that same way. Just like, you know what? God is out there, and I'm right here. And I just don't feel his presence. So I had Anthony read Acts chapter 17. I want you to take a close look at what these verses say. Verse 26, from one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. This is a picture of, that's not a picture at all. There it is. This is a picture of ancient lampstands. This is what they would have looked like in the time of Christ. Probably not the image you would have had in your mind, but this is a Roman lampstand. Now, I know the seven churches, and I've talked about this before, the seven churches would represent something of a menorah. In fact, when you're going through the book of Revelation, it is actually taking you through a temple ceremony. It begins with the high priest in Revelation chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, he walks by the seven lampstands, which the high priest would do. He walks by the table of showbread, and the incense is offered up in Revelation chapter 5. And the trumpet, seven trumpet sound, that was part of the sacrificial ritual that they would do. The seven trumpets sounded, the seven vials being poured out. You're watching a temple ceremony. That's what Revelation is. We're going to talk about why later, but that's what you're watching. But they used these seven lampstands, and what's interesting about lamps back then and why they became so symbolic is these aren't candles, right? What do these lamps need? They need oil. And if you're not constantly being sustained by, that was the priest's job in the temple, to sustain them, to pour oil into them. And if they run out of oil, they no longer produce their light. It was important for them to produce light, to live in God's presence, in the priest's presence, to be right there, and that he constantly fills them and they constantly produce light. And that's the idea. And so God wanders among, he walks among these lampstands in Revelation 1, and he knows them and he takes care of them and he feeds them and they produce light. Jerusalem considered themselves the light to the world. It's in all of their writings. Jesus said this, a city set on a hill can't be hid. People don't light a lamp and put it under in a basket, but high on a lampstand it gives light to everyone who's in the house. And this is this idea of Revelation 1 is this is what the church is designed to be. This is what the church created by God was supposed to be, intended to be. He says this in Timothy. I just want to read this verse from 1 Timothy 3. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. As we look at these seven churches to Revelation, what I'm going to get you to do for next week, if you don't mind, just read chapters 2 and 3. And every week, I want you to just read chapters 2 and 3. I want you to soak this in. And what I want to ask is not the typical question when you're in the seven churches of Revelation, which church is Meadowlark? I'm not going to do that, because I don't think that's what we're supposed to do with these chapters. I'm not going to say, hey, which one of these churches represents Meadowlark? What I am going to say is this. I think we're going to be challenged by all seven of these churches. I think we really will be, but here's the most important aspect to it, is we have to understand, and the church then had to understand, that as a church, you are in the presence of Almighty God. And the way you conduct yourself with one another, and the way you conduct yourself with this world, live your life in holy and reverent fear before an Almighty God. This church went out, and this is really the history of the church. They went out and took care of widows and orphans. This is the main thing the church was known for in the early centuries. Did you know, and I know this kind of gets graphic, I won't get into it, but in Roman and Greek cultures, they had piles where they would throw unwanted children and babies. That is historical. That's true. I'm not going to get into anything more graphic than that, but it's true. And if you wanted a slave, you would go to these piles and choose one and take it home. I'm telling you, society was dark. And sometimes when you feel like, man, Fort Collins is dark, or this place, man, let me tell you, this world can get dark. Sick. And this church goes out, and this is what they're doing. Taking care of orphans, taking care of widows, starting hospitals, starting orphanages, doing these incredible works to the world. And this is what the church was doing. And the emperor of Rome feels threatened by them. And Herod feels threatened by them. And all these people feel threatened by these people that are just wanting to serve, wanting to pour their lives out. And there's no reason the church should have survived. But the problem for Rome was this. God's people stood in the presence of an almighty king. And you don't touch his children. Oh, I was on a school visit one time. With Jason Richter went with me on this one. And it was a kid in our youth group that was made fun of by a lot of other people. He had a severe head injury when he was a child, and it caused him to be different from a lot of the other kids, socially awkward. He asked us to come to lunch with him, and he said, I want you to meet all of our friends. And all of my friends, man, I want you to know them. We're like, yeah, we'll go. Jason and I sat at this table, and we watched a table of kids completely make fun of him. They were not his friends. They made fun of him, and they were brutal to him the entire lunch. Do you remember that? I had to stop Jason from going to jail that day. And we're sitting there like, are you kidding me? What are you doing? And now all of a sudden he sits between two big guys like us. And he sits between both of us. And all of a sudden I was sitting there thinking, you don't touch this boy. You will not touch him. You will not touch this child anymore. I was getting so angry, and I had that feeling. And I was thinking about, that's what this picture is between God and his church. He's like, no. In Revelation chapter 1, you are in the presence of an almighty and a great king. And throughout the book of Revelation, he keeps repeating this. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. All of the kings of this world are submitted to me. And every one of these nations will rise and will fall, but this kingdom will endure forever. Part of the testimony of God's church in this world, man, I'm telling you, so much evil has been done. I understand that. I understand how silly churches in a lot of places have become. How corrupt, how much hypocrisy. I've been guilty of a lot myself. But the truth is, God's church is a miracle that it has still survived to this day and has thrived. And it's because it has thrived in the presence of a king. Ooh, Psalm 34 says this. I'm going to close here in a minute, but it says this: the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their cry. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is going to be my challenge to you for this week. And I kind of committed today to keep this message very concise and very simple. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at these seven churches and letting God challenge us in different ways. What I'm asking you to do is to prepare your heart to allow God to challenge you, to come before him as people would come before God in the temple. You know, all the steps were uneven approaching the temple, so you couldn't just run up the temple steps and approach God like, hey, I'm going to church again. You understood, I'm coming in the presence of an almighty God. That's how the temple worked. And I want to allow him to change me. There are people in this room that I know right now that have not come to church for a long time, you know, and believe me, I'm not the person that's talking about coming to church so much as coming to God, so I need to throw that in there. But there are people that are here for the first time today that, man, this is kind of weird. What are we doing? I had a guest come last week, and he loved it. Don't get me wrong, but he goes, man, we haven't been ordered to stand up and sit down that much since I was in prison. This is crazy. And he goes, but I loved it. It was cool. But I thought it was so awesome to hear what he said. But when you come and you come into the body of Christ, and this is going to be what we're looking at, these, ooh, and I pray you see it in me. I want to look up and I want to say, these are God's children. This is the pillar and support of the truth. This is God's, not this building, don't get me wrong, but this is God's holy family, right? This is something where I need to come and say, my knees start shaking and I'm like, God, I don't deserve to be with these people. How am I going to look down on somebody? How am I going to treat somebody poorly? How am I going to not have forgiveness in my heart? I am amongst the golden lampstands of Revelation 1. I'm before the presence of an almighty God. How am I going to allow pride to creep in my heart? And that's what John says, the most telling word he says is this: I fell as one dead before him. Those are his words. I fell as dead before him. My prayer for God's church today, not just Meadowlark, my prayer for God's church in this world is that we will relearn over and over and over again humility. And that the one thing that I pray that the world sees when they see the church is servitude and humility. I pray that they will not see pride and arrogance. I pray that they will not see hypocrisy. I pray that they'll see realness and humility. And that we would have that spirit before our God daily. Man, I want to be careful not to ramble here, but I have to say this. In my marriage, in your marriage, you married a daughter of God. You married a son of God. That person does not belong to you. That person belongs to God. You had children and they came out of your womb, but they don't belong to you. They belong to God. And the way you raise them and the way you treat them, the way you treat this woman and the way you treat this man, the way you treat your mother, the way you treat your father, the way you treat the household of God, let me tell you, live your life in holy and reverent fear. In the family of God. Because we were all adopted as sons and daughters, and none of us deserves this name. And I thank God that we bear it, but I pray that we would understand the humility that I believe Revelation 1 is beginning to say, this is who you are before an almighty and all-powerful God. Daniel and Brad and I were making fun of each other last night, which is just another day. But we were making fun of each other using the Myers-Briggs thing. And we're all very different people on Myers-Briggs, but I love something Daniel said last night, and it's so true. I won't talk about my personality type, but it's the one that is identified as having a heart of ice. Okay, that's true. But I love something Daniel said. He said, you know what the problem with all these personality tests and all these things are? Is it says, this is who you are. And Christ says, no. Get ready for change. We're not going to talk about who you are. We're going to talk about who you will be. Because I will be changing you, and I'll be working in you. And I pray that that's my personality type. Is Jesus, right? Let's pray. My God, I want to prepare our hearts and prepare our minds. I ask that each one of us in this coming week and in preparing to really get into this series where we get into Revelation would humble our hearts, that this wouldn't be a book that we impresses us like a comic book, like, wow, this is cool or crazy or weird. I pray, Father, that rather it's the most sobering journey that we could possibly go on. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to us as the one who knows, that knows our hearts, that knows our minds, that know who we are in you. And I ask, God, that you would bring us to our knees because we constantly live and work and dwell in your temple. And I pray that we would learn how to conduct ourselves accordingly in your house. I thank you for giving us a family like this, and I pray, God, that you would create in us something new this year, and that I would grow in you, and I would grow in servitude, and I would grow in giving, and I would grow in every aspect of my life. Father, I just want to keep growing, and I'm begging that for you, for your body today. It's in Christ we come before you and lift our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together.